Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for the Christmas season and for everything that represents, the fact that you sent your own Son here to wash our sins away, to solve every real existential problem that we have. And Lord, I just pray that now, as we talk more about the condition of the heart and just how wicked it can be and how deceptive it can be to us, Lord, we struggle, every single one of us struggles every day to try and figure out, how do I not let this flesh control me? And so, Lord, I just pray that right now, for every heart in this room, that for those people that are here and they are really struggling with their flesh, I'm sure many are right now. They are just struggling, trying to convince themselves to surrender to you, and at the same time, trying to convince themselves not to surrender to you. Lord, I just pray that today, through your word, you would illuminate things in such a clear way that it's incredibly helpful for us, and that every single person leaves here after this message changed from one degree of glory to the next. We love you so much. I ask, Lord, that you would use me, that you would pour me out as an offering here as I illuminate your word to the best of my ability. Please change us, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about the three denials of Peter and the fact that those three denials, they were this utter surprise to him. And it threw Peter into this depression, this identity crisis, that really there's no way we could even guess just how heavy that weight was on Peter. And I explained to you the reason that Peter denied Jesus was because he listened to what? The heart. He listened to his heart. Peter went from completely convinced that he would die for Jesus without a thought. I won't even struggle with this, God. Even if everybody else falls away, there is no way that I would deny you. There's no question to my loyalty to you. And from that certainty, from that spot where he was completely convinced, he even tried to kill one of the guards. But in the course of that one night, as his heart went through one subtle shift after another, in one night, he would do the very opposite of what he was convinced of just hours before. Our hearts are so incredibly loud, and they are so convincing, but the one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But the one who walks in wisdom will escape. And I pointed out how wickedly deceptive the heart can be. How if you leave the heart to itself, it will always lead you into self-preservation. It's a guarantee. And there's this really big understanding that we must have about the heart, and that is, it will always choose pride. If you leave it to itself, it will always choose pride over humility. It will justify and vindicate anything as long as it gets to stay right. I'm the correct one. And it will always present us with the most believable feelings so that we can be convinced of our rightness. And it will automatically, without any effort, write an emotionally charged narrative that is virtually impossible to resist. That is what our hearts will do. And we watched as that happened with Peter last week. We watched as his heart took over and how his heart subtly wrote a new narrative that made him choose control over trust and immediate comfort over holiness, and choosing his own safety over humility. And we watched Peter believe this new narrative, regardless of how miserable it was going to make him. So I gave you that message last week, and I left you maybe in some level of misery because the conclusion I came to last week was, yep, that's all of us. That's what we do. We all have really loud hearts that thrust us into misery over and over again. All of us are Peter. And God's not surprised when our hearts do that to us. He knows that it's going to happen, and he's even pleased when it does because it is so incredibly educational for us. And that answer is maybe kind of satisfying, but I get it. It's not fully satisfying because every single one of us, if you belong to Christ, if your heart is his, then it is true of you that you hate it when your heart leads you astray. I mean, isn't there a way, rather than just go, yep, that's what we do, isn't there a way that we can avoid it, Ben? Isn't there an easy way to learn this lesson? Can Scripture teach us how not to trust our hearts when they're screaming at us? And so this message is answering that question. How in the world do we not listen to our hearts when they're screaming at us? So this morning what I want to do is answer that using sections out of Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. See what they have to say about it. It gives us many answers to this question. I'm just going to focus on three today. And so I'm going to read the whole section here, the parts of 7 and 8 together. I'm just going to read that. And what I would like you to do is engage your heart and your mind. And I want you to think about the things that really rub you the wrong way. I want you to think about, okay, where's Ben going to go with this? What answers has he found? I want you to see if you can see them. Romans 7, starting in verse 15. This is Paul speaking of his own struggle. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law that is waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He has given us a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's all the text for today, excerpts there. But oh my goodness, do these words give us incredible power over our flesh-believing hearts, okay? So let's answer the question using these words. How do we not listen to our hearts? Well, number one, there's three things we got to acknowledge this morning. One, acknowledge the misery of following our heart teaches us to follow it less. So yes, the truth of what I said last week is real. We all do the same thing that Peter did. We're convinced that we love God, and then so quickly, the heart takes over, and it starts building a narrative to prove itself right, and before you know it, we are doing things that the day before we wouldn't have guessed that we would even be tempted to do. It's crazy how it can surprise us, how quickly this can happen. I have found myself so many times in life going, how did I get here? How did this happen? There is a reason why Scripture says, above everything else, the heart is deceptive and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And I pray that you get this, ladies and gentlemen, this morning. It is not the gray matter that is primarily the problem, so much as it is what the heart does with the thoughts that it hears. See, the heart does, what it does is it demands to be on the throne. It demands to be in charge. And so what'll happen is it hears some lie-based thought, it believes it, gets really worked up about it, and then sends all these emotions flooding right back into the brain that forces the brain into a frenzy of problem-solving and create a narrative and all that stuff. And every thought that the brain then produces, the heart grabs a hold of that, spazzes out all the more, demanding more and more control. I know that you guys have experienced this, maybe even this week. My primary point, a heart that demands the throne cannot be trusted with it. A heart that demands the throne cannot be trusted with it. Paul couldn't stand this dynamic. This dynamic, it created a misery in Paul. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. For what I want to do, I don't do it. The very thing I hate, this I keep on doing. Guys, that is misery. You all know what that feels like. You have this delight in God, but then you end up behaving like he's your enemy. You value peace, but then you snap at the person you love most. You want to listen, but you can't stop yourself from interrupting or defending yourself. You believe forgiveness is right, but then you just keep replaying the offense over and over and over again. You know in the deepest parts of your soul that Scripture brings life, but you just keep choosing to numb out instead. Confession brings freedom, but you hide. We all know that feeling. I hate that I'm like that. What is wrong with me? How do I keep ending up here? This is the torture that Paul is talking about. It's like you know the truth, but then you feel powerless to live it. And this is absolutely what was going on with Peter. The turmoil that Peter went through the night that he betrayed Jesus is really the perfect illustration of the torture that Paul is describing in Romans 7. Of course Peter delighted in Jesus. Of course he loved him. He was willing to put his life on the line, start a war with a battalion of soldiers out of his love for Jesus. Peter, in his inner being, delighted in Jesus. But as the night wears on, Peter's members, his heart, his desires, his fears, they all start screaming at him a different law. Fear in the heart takes over, the pressure mounts, and then his heart leads him down this horrible path that leads to utter misery. That's the Romans 7 torture that Paul is talking about. That is why Peter ends up calling curses down on himself. But you do recognize Peter really loved Jesus, right? When the rooster crowed, Peter doesn't justify, he doesn't explain, he weeps. To put it lightly, I believe what Peter was feeling was exactly what Paul said. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's misery. And I want you to listen to me carefully, because that misery is actually a good thing. It's not pleasant, it's not desirable, but it's good, because God knows something about us that we often refuse to accept. And that's this: we will not stop listening to the screaming heart until we see enough evidence that, oh, this thing in me is so deceptively untrustworthy. This misery is not God being cruel with us. It is God graciously teaching us that a heart that demands the throne cannot be trusted with it. So how else are we going to learn? How else are we going to stop obeying something that feels so convincing, so urgent, so right in the moment? There's got to be an easier way. Yeah, we can try. And that's what we're doing right now if we listen to the wisdom of Scripture. It's why I'm preaching this message this morning. I'm preaching it because I want all of us to learn the easy way as best as we can. And I'm begging you to learn the easy way this morning, but let's be honest with one another. Even when we do learn the easy way, even when a message genuinely changes us or Scripture genuinely makes a shift in us, even when we walk out of here more aware and protecting our hearts better and we are more surrendered, even when that happens, guess what? We're going to fall again. And when we do, we'll be shocked again and find ourselves saying things that we hate, doing things we swore we would never do again, reacting in ways that don't reflect what we actually believe. But guys, I want us to praise God when that happens. And the reason why is because eventually something rises in us that is so good. And it's this: wretched man that I am. When that rises out of us, that is exactly what God wants to hear from us. The cry of our heart in that moment, when that is coming out of your heart, catch this, it is proving the misery is doing the work that God intended for it to do. It is opening our eyes more and more to the fact that I am not fit to lead. Misery does something that willpower never can. And what it does is it exposes the cost of self-rule. We're dumb sheep, ladies and gentlemen. Sheep don't learn their lessons the easy way very often. And if you think about it, how often does your heart do something like this? You know, it's just so easy for us to believe. Just one more time. This time, my screaming heart is right. This time, my screaming heart is going to lead me in the right direction. And guys, the only thing that can strip that illusion away and out of us is pain. So when you fall and that misery sinks in, don't waste it. Don't spiral into shame. Thank God for it. Thank Him for being good enough to you to show you once again that a demanding heart is incredibly dangerous. Why do you keep trifling with your screaming heart? And if it's demanding, it is disqualifying itself from being your leader. The second way that we can keep ourselves from following our loud hearts, we need to acknowledge the tyranny of a screaming heart. Guys, I want so bad for all of us, me included, for all of us to have a serious mental shift about our loud hearts. When a heart is grabbing for control, when it feels so right, so certain, because it's wrong. If we could have a, oh my goodness, if I could flip a switch in everybody's head that each time your heart starts to get loud, that you would then get nauseous and throw up, I would flip that switch in all of our heads. That would be maybe an easier way of learning our lesson if that just happened every time when we start going to proud self-preservation. But I wish you and me could see clearly just how much of an enemy the screaming heart is. Unfortunately, when it's tempting us, when it's yelling at us, it doesn't make us nauseous then. It's when we obey it. That's when we end up getting nauseous. But what I want you to understand is that your loud heart is a tyrant. And it's not a good one either. It is a dictator that will do anything it can to destroy you. And it is hell-bent on usurping God. Here's how Paul describes it, Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what I want to do here is show you Paul is talking about a tyrant, okay? So I'm going to pick this text apart just a bit because it illuminates just how our hearts become dictators that are not good. And it's in the word law. So he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Now, the word law there is nomos, and it pops up many times in Romans 7 and 8, and it's a loaded term, and it can mean several different things. One, obviously, is it can be very, like, literal, law, the Mosaic law. That's not what it's talking about here. What he's talking about here is authority, okay? What Paul is getting at here in this first use of the word law, he is talking about the moral will of God, and he is delighting in the goodness of God's moral will. In Paul's inner being, he is utterly pleased and desires the same thing God desires, right? So that's the first law that Paul delights in. But then there's another law, same word nomos, but it's got a different flavor to it, and I'll show you. It is clearly, the second one is clearly getting at something different. In verse 23, it says, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul here is clearly not talking about governing law, like rules, regulations, Mosaic law. He is not talking about that. And he's not talking about God's moral will. The language here he's using, it matters. The word here, nomos, this is for authority. There is another authority. And that authority lives inside of me. It's in my members, it's in my desires, it's in my heart, and it's the law of sin that takes me captive. The thing that is taking us captive is anti-law. It is an authority that says, no, don't put rules and regulations on me. It's an authority that says, no, I'm not guilty. This is an authority that is obsessed with avoiding condemnation, while at the same time, it is driving you at light speed towards it. This is a different use. And when you see it, it's not about rules and regulation. It's about who's in charge here. Do rules and regulations take anybody captive? No. Dictators do that. Do laws wage war on anything? No. This law is very clearly talking about a malevolent authority that cares nothing about God's moral will and wages war against it. This law, this authority, does not invite obedience. It demands obedience. And a heart that demands the throne cannot be trusted with it. And this is what's so frustrating about the dictator that's living inside of you. Paul says, this is me. This is in me. It's so frustrating because it doesn't feel like a dictator, does it? It is slimy in how it goes about controlling you. It presents itself as your best friend. It speaks in the language of care. You need to protect yourself. You're not safe. This is unfair. You deserve relief. You need control right now. As it's doing that to us, it feels reasonable and it feels compassionate, right? I'll save you from condemnation. But guys, evil is darkest when it's presented as light. And that lives in you. That is in you. It resides in each one of us. But the more we understand it, the more we see it, the more we'll despise it, maybe the more nauseous it will make us. And Paul didn't mince words here. Paul was not saying, oh man, the devil, he's really terrible. The devil is terrible, but that's not what Paul's saying. Oh, the devil's terrible, or the world, it's just so tempting. No, Paul names it for what it is. Wretched man that I am. The problem is me. Not just little mistakes that I've made or habits that I have or just a little lack of maturity. He's not justifying anything. He's not minimizing it. He is saying there is a tyrant living in me. An authority that is inside him that does not negotiate, does not compromise, and does not care about God's goodness. And then he does the most important and beautiful thing that he could possibly do. That brilliant confession that he just made, wretched man that I am. That's what we need to understand. And then he does this. He sees very clearly, if the problem is me, then I'm not the solution. The solution is not me. And he looks outside himself. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He thanks God for Jesus. Because the answer to this Romans 7 misery is not, I got to figure this out. I got to dig myself out of this hole. That's not the answer to the misery in Romans 7. The answer to the misery in Romans 7 is admitting I can't. The only answer is rescue. And then Paul opens my favorite chapter in the Bible, the Great Eight. And he starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you see what just happened there in that transition? The tyrant has just lost its greatest weapon, condemnation. And then Paul names it plainly. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. He's been rescued. And there you have it, those two laws, those two authorities. He says them again. The law of sin and death, that screaming heart, the self-preserving dictator, and the law of the Spirit of life. The quiet, steady authority of God's goodness that Paul genuinely delights in. And Paul says the greatest truth. He says the law of the Spirit of life, the authority of the Spirit of life has set me free from the authority of sin and death. It is only because of Jesus Christ that you even have a choice of who to obey. Without Christ, there is no battle. The law of sin rules, uncontested. It controls every emotion, it justifies every sin, it defends itself endlessly, and it takes us to the grave with no hope of ever dethroning it. A human being cannot dethrone the screaming heart. It is only because of Jesus that you can see it, that you can name it, that you can hate it, and you can stop obeying it. And praise be to God, you can choose a different authority. It is only because of Christ that you can even say that this heart that is demanding this throne, I cannot trust it. This voice is not my friend. This screaming does not get to decide. Because of Jesus, I can place a new leader on the throne of my heart. That leader says, I am not condemned. That leader says, I am not captive. Point number three, how do we not listen to the loud heart? Three, acknowledge. Hating it when you do listen to it, that is fantastic news. Fantastic news. So then, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay. That might not automatically click in your head as to good news, fantastic news here. Let me show you something. This is so comforting. Because it is easy when we are messing up to miss what this verse is saying. Okay? If I have just followed my heart, okay? Imagine this. You've just followed your heart. You've just made a huge mistake, something you didn't even imagine yourself being tempted to do. That just happened to you. And then you read this verse where it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. How do you feel? You don't feel so good. I just lived according to the flesh, so I guess that means eternal condemnation for me. Right? And then right after that, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Well, crap, I was not led by the Spirit just now. So does that mean I'm not a child of God? Do you see what the screaming heart can do? It can even take scripture and twist it to make you feel utterly condemned. No, that is not what these verses are saying. We have to look at the context. This is brilliant. For you did not receive, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's two things that should be supremely comforting to you that will give you utter power in dominating the loud heart. One is being spirit-led, and two is the heart's cry. I'm going to show them to you, okay? So one, it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, then you're a child of God. So how do I know that I am being led by the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit leads me into the right job, or I go to the right school, or I marry the right person? Is that what it means to be led by? No, that's not what it's talking about. It says right there what the Spirit is leading you in. It says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Understand? That's what it is to be led by the Spirit, is you are putting to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit that is living in you hates the deeds of the body. So question, do you hate the deeds of the body? Do you hate it? That's the Spirit in you. If you say yes, that's the Holy Spirit in you. You join with the Spirit to wage war on the flesh. Do you lose a skirmish here and there? Yeah, absolutely. But you hate it when you lose, and you long for the Spirit to join you in killing this flesh. And then there's the second great comfort here. The cry. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. You see that? You have received a spirit by which you cry, Abba, Father. Why is that comforting? Why should that? Why am I telling you, oh, how precious? Isn't it interesting here that Paul doesn't just use the word Father here? He uses the word Abba, this Aramaic word that Jesus used. Why would he use that word? This Aramaic word is Abba. It is so much more personal. It is so much more intimate. It is the same thing as saying, Daddy. We don't just say, it's not just something that we say. It's a cry. It wells up in our soul, like every fiber of our being, crying in desperation, Dad, I need you. I'm broken. I'm weak. I've made a mess of things. I don't have the solution. Help me. So my question is, have you ever experienced that cry? What does the text say? You have received a spirit of sonship by which you cry, Abba, Father. If your spirit cries for dad, then you have received the Spirit. And that Spirit, it says, it bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The fact that you experience that heart cry is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're mine. You are my son. Not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What's that talking about? Fear of condemnation. You didn't get that. That is not from God. You have nothing to be afraid of. You're mine. Don't fear your screaming heart. It does not have the power that it says it has. No matter how strong it feels, your screaming heart is no longer on the throne. That's what you need to understand. Even when you mess up, you make a mistake, you made a mess of things, even in that moment, if the Spirit is in you, the heart isn't really on the throne. It doesn't have all the power that you believe it has. It's a lie. No mistake you could make, no matter how many times you fail and followed your screaming heart, if you belong to Christ, it doesn't matter how loud the scream, it can't dethrone Christ. And it's because he went to the cross and died for every sin that you have ever committed and ever will commit. It is because of that that you can declare, there is therefore now no condemnation for me. He has genuinely set me free from the tyrant that is in me. The tyrant can scream all it wants, but it is impossible for it to win my soul. No, instead, when I am confused and overwhelmed and I fall on my face again because I messed it up, that is my real king. When I cry out, wretched man that I am, that is not the victory of the heart. That is the victory of Jesus. Do you understand? It is admitting and humbly going, you need to be king and not me. Jesus is not threatened by any of your mistakes. When that happens and you cry out, wretched man that I am, that is Jesus himself graciously killing the heart, the screaming heart, the tyrant in you. War has taken place and God is winning. You're not losing. It's not possible to. So if you're here this morning and you have not made Jesus your king and treasure, and you're here because you know you need help, you can see, as you've heard these words, yeah, I know my tyrant well. It has tricked me my whole life, making me believe that it should be on the throne, and it's all just led to my misery. I just want to encourage you, if you haven't given your life to Christ, hand your heart over to a much better king. The one who took all of your sin onto himself, all of your condemnation onto himself. He's the one that's offering you real, genuine forgiveness, so you don't have to be freaking out about condemnation anymore. I'm pleading with you to cry out to him, Abba, Dad, I need you. I'm weak. I'm tempted. I cannot overpower this tyrant in me. I need rescue. If you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, then please talk to me or somebody here. We would love to welcome you into the family of God and celebrate with you a new authority over your heart and walk arm in arm with you as we all wage a winning battle over the tyrants that we're stuck with for now. Why don't you go ahead and take a minute here. You can journal or talk with somebody next to you, pray, whatever you want to do, and the band will be up here in a few minutes for our closing song.